Welcome to Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, living to make Jesus visible in our neighborhood, in our city, and in our world. We invite you to join us any Sunday for traditional worship at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., or contemporary worship at 11 a.m. Sunday school for all ages is at 9:30. Everyone is welcome. There are also lots of opportunities to learn more about Jesus Christ and find ways to serve our community. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. Parking is free.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.
The Reverend Mitchell Moore.
If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to keep them open. We're going to look at the context of this passage today, really thoroughly in our application, but as we go all through the text. I add my greetings to those that you have already heard this morning. It is a joy, an honor, and a privilege to worship together. If you don't have a Bible to open, there should be some that are around you. Feel free to open one, look at it, and if you don't own one, take it with you. We're going to continue our study this morning in practicing righteousness. What does it mean to live out our identity as people of the King? How do we say, this is to ask, how do we stay salty? And how do we stay bright? You'll remember that this passage that we're looking at, these 18 verses over 4 weeks, comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is held together by 5 different sermons. The most well-known in this one we're looking at now is called the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5 and it goes through chapter 7. And the context of this is the character of the people of the King. You'll remember the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, what does it mean to have the character or the shape of the King? We will note that one of them is that it's blessed for those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. So as we talk about fasting, you see a thread then that comes from the beginning of the sermon to this. And then the next thing that we see in the Sermon on the Mount is really the identity and the influence of the people of the King. That is, Jesus describes the identity and the influence of people that belong to the King by grace and grace alone as salt and as light. And as we continue to look, you remember if you were with us during the season of Lent, we looked at the conflict, the contrast between the identity of the people of the King and the priorities of our culture in our world. And we spent time looking at ways that we oftentimes align more with the world than with the Lord and the word of the King. And we talked about repentance. And that brings us then to where we are over the next 4 weeks, this place where we're called to practice righteousness. And you see how this is set up in the beginning. In chapter 6, verse 1, this section is, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And he talks about 3 different ways that we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at how we practice our righteousness. And this isn't a practice to earn favor, it's actually practice from favor. This is to ask, how do we stay sharp? How do we stay on our game as people who belong to the Lord, salt and light, in this world that wants to walk in darkness and not really have a whole lot of kingdom flavor? The sermon's going to go on to talk about, and I note this for the sake of application as we go, 2 closing illustrations that are very appropriate for us. Jesus talks about a good tree that bears good fruit and a wise builder who builds on a wise foundation. You see that at the end of chapter 1. Last week, we talked about practicing our righteousness in the form of generosity. Today, we're going to talk about practicing our righteousness in the form of fasting. And I know fasting is all of y'all's favorite topic, right? All of us fast when we go to bed at night until we wake up in the morning. That's why together we have a cultural tradition of break fast, breakfast. There's a couple of you in here that are like, oh, wow, that's sophisticated. It's true. I am that smart. Fasting is actually a very celebrated more and more in our culture. And we're going to look at towards the end of how it's celebrated different religions of the world. But practically speaking, vocationally, you can read leadership articles on how a fast that come periodically, not like a 40-day fast, but periodic fast, maybe missing a meal, can make you more focused. It can also make you more productive. There's actually medical stuff out right now. A woman whose name is Dr. Sandrine Thurut. She speaks, you might have seen her TED Talk, on the regeneration and the stimulation of the growth of neuron cells in your brain, something that was previously thought not possible. One way that mentally neuron cells develop in your brain is through periodic fasting. And there's also different physical reasons why people are really starting to talk about fasting. One is that we live in a world that gives us all kinds of food and all kinds of flavors and all kinds of desserts all the time. And sometimes fasting can help us discern what is real hunger and what's not hunger. Culturally speaking, it's not hard to find reasons to fast. But Jesus has none of these reasons in view. Actually, it's all of these reasons, but really more than that. Like to really hunger for that which we're created for. The truth is that we spend time hungering in our lives for things that actually kill us. I'm reminded, if you like podcasts, I'll refer you to one called This American Life. It's a podcast with NPR, and there's a specific episode that's called We Are Our Own Worst Enemy. And it's about a man who is deadly allergic to shellfish, but there's only one problem. He loves shellfish. And so the story is about how this guy will go to eat shellfish with an EpiPen. So he eats it until he gets so sick, he stabs himself with an EpiPen to feel better. Three times. This guy's been taken to the hospital, and a couple of those times, his family didn't think he was going to make it. We can be our own worst enemy, actually hungering for things that are killing us. And this, talking about fasting, is positioning ourselves as people of the King and disciplining ourselves to respond to God's grace and hungering for the King and the things of the kingdom. We're going to talk a little bit about the context of the Lord's Prayer that comes before this, but it really is living out that prayer that we just prayed together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The truth is that we satisfy ourselves with the endless nibbling at the table of the world so that we no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the King. And to talk about fasting is not for us to figure out a way where we can learn God and how we can manipulate His favor or impress others, but it is to say, this is a discipline that we can respond to God's grace together, where we can discipline ourselves to hunger more for the King and His kingdom so that His glory might be advanced. So before we study the word of the Lord, let's turn to the Lord of the word together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your Spirit. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit that you would give us eyes to see. You'd give us ears to hear. You would give us hearts to receive. Father, that we might not just be inspired, but truly transformed, that we might understand more fully what it means to practice our righteousness as a response to your grace and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three questions. The first question is, what is fasting? Second is, why do we fast? And the third is, what are the Father's rewards for those who fast? And you can see here at the beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, and when you fast. Jesus doesn't speak to us in practicing a righteousness as if it's a suggestion. You know, if you decide to fast, then here's what it wants to look like. If you feel like fasting, here's what it is. There's an expectation that if you're going to seek to be salty and seek to be brighty and lighty or whatever the descriptive word is there, live out our identity and influence as people of the King, then we have to practice our righteousness so we can stay sharp because there's a world that wants to dim us and make us tasteless. So fasting is an expectation. We need to know what fasting is. So let me give you a basic Christian definition of fasting. It should be on the screen. Christian fasting is humbling ourselves, and this humbling is not up there. It's humbling ourselves before the Lord. It's a way we respond to God's grace by practicing our hunger for the King and his kingdom. So that we do this by intentionally abstaining from feasting at the table of the world. Excuse me. I have a little scratchy in my throat. No, I'm almost out of water though, so if somebody wants to grab me more water. It sounds like I'll be preaching like Marge Simpson for a little bit. Homer. Yeah, that's right. I made a Simpsons reference. I may not have a job tomorrow. Anyway, I don't recommend that show. Excuse me for that. I've got a little tickle in my throat. John Piper wrote a great book on fasting that I highly recommend, and you'll notice some parallels in the way he describes the paradigm he uses. I mean, it's not that bad. You're bringing me two bottles. Yeah. Callan's like, this is going to be a long sermon. Yeah. I'm going to stop every paragraph to talk like Marge Simpson. Excuse me. Thank you for your patience. But he calls fasting an exclamation point on the sentence that we say to the Lord, I need you. I love that line. Fasting, then, is abstaining from those things in the world. It can be food, or it can be media. It can be news, it can be work, it can be different groups of friends or different people or different places. We fast from those things that we feast upon that rob us or compete for the hunger and thirst that we're created to have for the King and his kingdom. Now, fasting isn't a normal part of our culture. I've been going through a lot of medical procedures lately, and I went to get a liver biopsy a few weeks ago, and I had to fast that morning. It's very common if you have medical procedures, and it's just no food, no liquid, no nothing, and you show up at your appointment, and you're so ready for that appointment. I haven't had my coffee. I've watched my family eat breakfast, and I'm just sitting there, and the doctor, of course, you have to sign in, and you get, okay, I'll do all this paper. Work, it's a different doctor. Okay, I'll do this. And you find yourself being like, can you please hurry up? I mean, can I sign this later? Can the doctor see me? Can he take part of this and study it so I can eat? Right? And their response is, oh, is that a reverend at the beginning of your name? I never would have noticed. But what happens is when we abstain from those things that we normally lean on, whether it's food, whether it's comfort food, whether it's different friends, different forms of media, different things that prop us up, then we see the things that actually come out of our hearts. The sins that are masked by how we cope with the difficulty of life. You see, fasting is something helps us have a longing for a greater health than just a physical health. Does that make sense? We fast for medical procedures, but are we going to fast so that we can be holistically healthy, so that we can grow more like Christ and hunger more for him and for his kingdom? That's the question. It's a spiritual discipline that makes us sharper, that makes us saltier, that makes us brighter. In this orientation, this hunger is very normal for the people of God. You can look at it and you see it all through Scripture. Moses fasted all the time. He went on 40 days fast. He hungered and he thirsted for more of God as he led a deeper dependency for revelation from the Lord. David, Nehemiah, Joel, they all fasted in alignment with repentance, turning from the idols of their hearts and of the world and turning back to and leading people back to hungering for the King and his way for our life. It was Ezra who led the people of God in a fast as he helped restore the temple into the center of the life of Israel, hungering for the centrality of the King among the people. It was Esther who fasted when she wanted to hunger and thirst more for the Lord's mercy of the King as she sought to advance the kingdom agenda of life, that there wouldn't be a genocide in the empire where she served. It was the prophet Isaiah that spoke the words of what true fasting is that we started with, a shape of the king where we care for the poor among the people of God. It was Jesus himself who began his ministry with 40 days of fasting, removing himself from society, entering into the wilderness, and abstaining intentionally from food and for drink as he focused his heart and prepared himself for ministry. It was the early church, who you can read about in Acts 13, that fasted and worshiped before they sent out Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Fasting is normal for the people of God when we look through the paradigm of God's words. And we also see the contrast when Paul writes and others write to maybe the Corinthians, where Paul says that in the Corinthians, their God is their belly. That's more of our culture. So here's the question, and that's fasting. What are you feasting on that is competing for your hunger and thirst for righteousness? That is the dependency that you have on the king, the hungering that you have for his kingdom. What is it in your life that you lean on a little too heavily that you might need to just take a break from? We are our own worst enemy. What is it that you are feasting on that's actually killing you? So why fast? Why fast? If Jesus is saying that when you fast, why do we do it? I mean, the Pharisees, you can see in Luke 18, they fasted twice a week. Is it just fasting to fast? Is that why we do it? No. This whole section is contrasting a Pharisaical approach to religion versus a heart-centered, heart approach to worshiping the king. It's not just about fasting. Well, is it to impress God? I hope not, right? You heard me say Jesus fasted for 40 days. How's that going to go for you if you try to impress Jesus with that? Jesus, I just want you to know, as I come to you in prayer, I just missed lunch. So I know it's pretty impressive, isn't it? Or I just went 30 hours. Or even if you can go 40 days without food or drink, you're not going to go to God and him be like, wow, now Mike, that is impressive. I should have thought of that. You're not going to impress God. And you're not going to impress others. That's exactly what Jesus says here. Look at verse 16. Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, so they know it. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, they have received their reward. This fasting to be seen, the Greek word there is theatrinai. It's where we get the word theater. The hypocrites, they fast before other people as if it's a performance where people will go, well done, he is surely a spiritual person. It's like if somebody wears socks that are the Texas flag, right? Oh, great, he's turning into a Texan now. Really? Right? I told you, I've heard me say before about the WWJD bracelets. Every time I challenge you, you see somebody who wears a bracelet that says WWJD, go up and ask them if you can have it. Just say, nice bracelet, can I have it? And they won't give it to you. One person has given it to me. And everyone says, no. And I say, what would Jesus do? Jesus would give me the bracelet. You see, we love for people to see things externally in our lives, but it don't have to necessarily inhabit it. We don't fast to impress the Lord. We don't fast to impress others. Why do we fast? Richard Foster, in his book on spiritual discipline, says the most important verse on fasting in all the New Testament from the mouth of Jesus comes from the book of Matthew, not from our passage, so it's not that helpful, but it's pretty helpful. And you can see it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. You might remember the story where the disciples are confronted and the Pharisees say, how come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus answers them in Matthew 9, beginning at 14. He says, you don't fast while the bridegroom is still with you. But when the bridegroom leaves, then my disciples will fast. What? Why do we fast? We fast, according to Jesus, because this hunger and this thirst that we have for the bridegroom to come back, for the king to return, that there might be more of him and less of us, that his kingdom come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we fast. This week I had a great conversation with one of our covenant partners, and they basically challenged me to speak more about race relations in our church. They said, when is our church going to look more like the kingdom than it does a country club culture? Can you preach about it more? And I had all kinds of reasons why. You know, sometimes people just don't like hearing all this, blah, 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 blah. And as I prayed about this and thought about this, I thought, you know, that's exactly why we fast. We fast because we know the kingdom is every tribe, every tongue, every nation. We know that, and we long for the kingdom to be brought to bear in our congregation. Amen? Amen. We don't want to have a bunch of people that look just like us and know our inside jokes and go to all the same clubs. Turns out that might just be worshiping ourselves. But if we worship Jesus, then it's going to look different. How does that happen? Do we shame everybody? Do we beat them with scripture? No. We say, join me in this hunger and thirst for righteousness. We fast so the bridegroom who has not come will come. We fast because we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray because we want more of him and his kingdom and less of ourselves. With John the Baptist, we say less of us and more of him. Finally, what are the Father's rewards for fasting? And I want to show you this picture because I think it contrasts our culture and our world. There should be a picture up there. It comes from an advertisement. There should be, is there a picture there? No, there's not a picture there. Okay, well, it's a contrast between one of the fastest growing religions in our world, Islam, and Christianity. And the picture is of a mosque. It's an advertisement in a magazine. And it says, Ramadan, which is the season of fasting that we're in, there's five pillars to Islam. All of them are executed to earn favor with God, to find status and security in Allah based on our performance. And fasting, during Ramadan, they fast from dawn till dusk. They fast from food, and Muslims fast from drink and the cussing and all these other things that they deem sinful. And the picture is of an advertisement that says, "Fast Ramadan is not just about losing weight. It's about losing your sins." It's this unbelievable, just clear picture that we don't have, that I hope you can imagine, of the difference between Christianity and every other religion and every other worldview. Christians don't fast for favor, for standing. We fast from favor. We belong to the Father. Here's part of what Jesus is diagnosing. There's not much of a difference between religious Christians than there are other religions in the world, even Islam. That we perform in a way that tries to earn God's favor and impress others. Fasting is a response. And what are the Father's rewards? It isn't acceptance. The Father loves you whether you fast or not. The Father loves you whether you give or not. The Father loves you whether you pray or not. The love of the Father is not based in any way, shape, or form in what you do. The love of the Father is based on the works of Jesus Christ in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection on our behalf. It's unconditional covenant love. But the instrumentality to experiencing him on a deep level, in this intimacy, the way that we experience the blessing of this unconditional love is through responding to him. And so he actually, in contrast to every other worldview, he gives us different rewards for fasting. Sinclair Ferguson, he has a phenomenal book on the Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom Life in a Fallen World. It's a great book. I've loved it as I've prepared for these sermons the past few months. But the section that he has practicing our righteousness in, the heading is Life with the Father. This context of secure relationship. And what I've done is I've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. As we close, I want to highlight the favor, the rewards the Father has for fasting. Number one, they all start with F if you're taking notes. Fullness of life. Here's the question. We're going to either be full of ourselves, full of our culture, or full of the Father in his love. The fullness of life is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. fullness of life. Secondly, full of the Lord rather than full of the self, right? Fullness of the Lord and not self. This is to be a light that shines brightly. How in the world is our light going to shine if we don't have the light of the world more and more inside of us? He lives inside of us by the power of his Spirit, of course. But to be consumed with this King is to have our light shine bright in the love in a way that's salty. Thirdly, we see that faith refocuses our heart and our life on the King and his kingdom. How many times do you struggle with focusing your faith? The Father wants to reward you with focus. Here's an opportunity to really see Jesus and his kingdom clearly. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it focuses our faith. Number four, we flee our idols. And I mentioned this in my journey towards health and my need to fast for health. I can see the idols of my life, the sin that comes. And when we fast, we're able to see them more clearly. I promise you, go a day without food and your friends or family or coworkers are going to say, man, you're a little more angry today than normal. What's going on here? It's true. Because we cope and we medicate so much with food and media and entertainment. We just numb ourselves and we don't really feel. So we are empowered to flee idols. Next, it's fixing a fractured order. When we're hungering and thirst for the kingdom, we look at broken marriages, we look at broken relationships, we look at broken finances, we look at broken sexual identities and disorders, and we take them to the King. We hunger and we thirst. I'm going to guarantee something in here. If you take the fractured areas of your life, of your families, of your finance and all this, and you take it to the Lord and we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seeking the King in the midst of that fracturing, you will find, maybe not a fixing how you think, but you'll find a fullness and a healing that you can't dream of. The King is about restoration. The King is about renewal. The King is about life. We forget that because we feast at the world. As we move throughout the Sermon on the Mount, I have all of these things for the sake of time. I can't go through the ways that are in the Sermon on the Mount, but I had a lot of fun putting it together. The next one is fertilizer for fruitfulness. If we want to be a good tree that bears good fruit, fasting is fertilizer for fruitfulness. Trees don't try to bear fruit. They just do it. It's who they are, right? But you sure can have a more fruitful tree if you fertilize it well. And that's the gift the Lord gives us. And the next one up there is future formation for fresh kingdom power now. You want kingdom power? Become obsessed with the future. Not so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but so heavenly minded that people don't know what to do with you because you're so light and bright and salty. It's a beautiful thing. Do I have another one up there? The next is the focus on foundational living. And that is the wise builder who builds his house on the rock. This is the one who practices this righteousness of fasting. These are the Father's rewards. How do I know it? They're all in his word. I'm not making these up. They're here. They're all here. If we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, you can feast on the best food in the world. I'll end with this one quick antidote. End of school, one of my kids wrote an essay on why I love mom. We found this essay. My wife was reading it. It starts off with this. Have you ever eaten the best food in the world? Neither have I. But my mom's food comes close. Have you ever feasted on the best food in the world? You can. Stop nibbling at the table of the world and feast intentionally at the table of the King, responding to God's grace in taking practicing righteousness, specifically fasting, seriously. Let's pray together. Lord, it's hard to understand a love where we're so secure that we can actually deny ourselves, that we can intentionally separate ourselves from the culture that too often defines us, and that we can practice that righteousness that we can hunger and thirst more for you intentionally than we do for the things of this world. Lord, help us to be people who understand your love on that level, so that we're free and secure enough to practice righteousness, so that we can be a people who hunger and thirst more for you and your kingdom and those realities in our life together. Lord, you are resurrecting us as we trust you and your rule more and more. Jesus, have your way with us, we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Sunday morning at First Presbyterian Church, San Antonio, where we are living to make Jesus visible. We're located at 404 North Alamo in downtown San Antonio. If you would like to speak to a pastor for any reason, please call us at area code 210-226-0215.
For more information, visit us online at fpcsanantonio.org.